Okay, well, my name's Chris Romine. I've been going to church for about a year at Hoboken Grace. I started last June. I actually emailed the Chris High and said, you know, I've really been considering taking a new direction in life, and God's laying some things on my heart. And at that point, I didn't know who God was or necessarily that he existed, but there were these things that were welling up inside of this life that I chased after through drugs and partying and drinking. I had at that time destroyed all my family relationships. I wasn't allowed to see my nephew. I wasn't allowed in my sister's house, not because of punishment, but because I was so destructive that I was leaving wakes in other people's lives. I was just someone who was living for me. Just living for whatever gratification, whether instant or, you know, over the course of a couple of days that I could get. I was pretty low. So I remember emailing Chris going, you know, I've decided to come to church and I'm going to check this whole thing out. And it's this whole email and I'm expecting him to like roll out a red carpet and turn on the lights and everybody to like shake my hand when I get in and I get this email back. And it's like, okay, great. I'll see you at Sunday, you know, at 11 o'clock. And I'm like scrolling down in the BlackBerry waiting for more and I'm not getting it. But I walked into Hoboken Grace completely broken. I just had been living my life the way I wanted to live it. And the way that I wanted to live it, quite frankly, was I was doing everything to kill myself besides actually killing myself. I was trying to get to the bottom of every barrel. The thing that really struck me about Hoboken is when God started laying things on my heart, throughout life he had been doing that over the course. You know, I started this wrong path when I was 14. Over the course of 12 years, he would lay things on my heart and I would push them down with whatever I could push him down with, whatever distraction, whatever drug, whatever party, whatever gratification I could do. But this time it was different last June. I didn't have anything to distract me. So God caught me off guard, so to speak. I walk into church because I thought that I had to go to church. I thought that it was like paying penance. I thought that it was rule, you know, 17 of a million. What hooked me was not that I had to go to church because of what I had to do or what I should do. With only a few weeks in and having met people like Ryan Sweeney and Joey, I realized what I was missing out on. It wasn't about the should do's. It was about all the things that I was missing out on that God had for these people and that God was communing with these people and God was revealing in these people and God was transforming in these people. And I wanted all of that, but I was seeking my own ways and that was just making me worse. And there was all this debt and there was all this fear and this all this pain that was inside of me that I couldn't release. I remember the first worship night I went to, really not knowing what it was. And I was a wreck. I didn't know that I could cry that hard. And what I realized it was just total release of all the things that I was holding on to, of all the relationships that at that point in June of 2010 were destroyed, of the nephews and niece that, you know, I couldn't see because my sister couldn't trust me with them. You know, the mom that I'd put through so much. The brother who I'd burned financially and in other ways. That all needed to come out. That all needed to be taken by someone stronger than me. And that's when God stepped in. So the last year has just been repair, one thing after another. In May 2010, I said, there's no way that I could repair this quickly. It's going to take years of repair to get to where I am today. Turns out that God turns it around a lot faster. Just one domino after the next, he's been softening my heart and fixing my spirit and setting me free from all these fears and expectations and guilt that I've accumulated. And out of that has come complete surrender and complete humility. The realization that I tried it on my own for 26 years and I put myself as low as I can get into an ocean of just misery. He took me out of that. He set me free. To think that just 2 or 3 years ago I was not allowed to see my nephews, and then to reflect on this past weekend going home to my sisters. I'm a sucker for animations, so I watched Monsters, Inc., which I love and I would suggest to you. And I'm sitting there, my niece is asleep on my left shoulder, and my nephew's asleep on my right. And, you know, I'm dozing off, and I'm just thanking God over and over again that I could be part of their lives. That's really what life is about. I've made it about me my whole life, and it's really not. I didn't go to my sister's wedding. I was just a jerk at the time that she got married. You got to be a serious jerk to skip your sister's wedding. And my brother-in-law, who has no reason to stick his neck out, has stuck his neck out several times for me. And every time I've burned him. Even with his kids. That same brother-in-law sent me a message on Sunday after the weekend I spent with him, and it reads, "Without sounding condescending, I wanted to tell you that I'm very proud of you. I really feel you're in a great place right now spiritually, perfect balance between humility and what you know and who you are, and it's all authentic. Something I always knew you were capable of, and why I always got frustrated with you in the past for not seeing it. Props to you. You really are a pleasure to be around. Keep up the hard work. You are already reaping the benefits, but I see great things coming from you in the future. By the way, I meant what I said about my kids. Both Kelly and I feel blessed to have you in our lives and see you playing a big part in their future. Looking forward to seeing you around more." Sorry, I didn't expect this. I guess the takeaway is that all these things that you hang on to, these pains and these fears and these things that you've done wrong, they're already accounted for. When God met me on the ground in the mess that I've made my life, he didn't bring it up. He didn't remember it. He just picked me up, put a new robe on me, and promised to walk me through the next stage of my life. It's been a year almost to date that I've been at Hoboken Grace. I've built awesome relationships. I've gotten to know great people, but most important part is I've gotten to know God at the most personal level. And I've learned who I can be when God transforms my heart. Because who I was when God had nothing to do with my heart was no one that anyone wanted to be around. That's my story.
For those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris High, and I'm the teaching pastor for those of you who are listening online through the podcast. And on Thursday, I sat across the table from Chris, and he began to tell me this story. And I guess it was because we've been walking through this conversation about story, and he began to share with me what God's been doing in his life. And there's actually more to the story than what you were even able to see today. And as he shared it with me, and as I heard what you just got a chance to be able to hear, I was just blown away. And I remember sitting across the table from him, and the thing that just kept running through my mind over and over and over again was, don't tell me that God's not working miracles today, because I'm sitting right across the table from one. And I was just, it was just unbelievable. And I left there and I went back to my office, and I came in on Friday morning, and we had kind of had everything in place for this weekend. But after hearing that, I called him Friday morning. And I said, listen, if I set everything up, will you please come in during lunch today and record that story? Because I want people to hear your story. People need to hear your story. Because as we talked about last week when we began this conversation, there's story. There's something about hearing someone's story that allows this God who seems like an idea or a theory, seems like we can't really connect with. There's something about hearing a story like Chris's that allows us to see this God that we can't actually see. That allows us to almost be able to touch this God that we can't touch. And so as I sat across that table, like many of you here, as you listened to that story, this God that sometimes can seem so far off became very, very real and very, very close. And last week we began this conversation story, and we talked about this fact that God over and over again in our lives is bringing story after story after story so that we can experience this God that we can't actually see, touch, taste, smell, or hear. And that there's incredible power when we begin to tell our story to the people around us. There's incredible power for us to be able to introduce them to this God that they can't experience with their physical senses. And so as I heard his story, I was like, man, you have to come in. You have to share it. And this whole conversation is about, for one, for those of you who are here who are kind of struggling through this idea of trusting this God that you can't experience physically, on one hand, this whole conversation is about you getting the chance to be able to hear these stories. For you to be able to hear story after story after story of how real God is and what God is doing and the fact that you can trust him with where you are in your story. And then also, on the other hand, it's all about helping those of us who are beginning to experience God, who are trusting God, who are finding him moving in our lives, helping us to become better at sharing our story so that the people around us will know who he is, so the people around us will be able to see him in action. And how we can become expert storytellers. But if you're like me, anytime someone begins to talk to me about telling my story, I get nervous. And if I get nervous doing what I do for a living, then I'm betting you probably get nervous when someone asks you to share your story. Because it's not something that necessarily comes naturally for us. Especially in the culture in which we live. We were talking about this this past Friday in my dinner group, and I have an incredible dinner group. I just want to share that with you. We just started this Father's Dinner Group, and it meets at 6:30 on Friday morning, which means that it basically eliminates all of you because you all come to the second service. So that means that none of you get up at that time of the day. But we're sitting there and we're talking through this idea, and we're talking about the fact that we live in this culture now. It's a culture of acquaintances. And so on Facebook, we have 900 friends. But if you were to look at those friends, the truth is that maybe you know one, two of their stories. I'll bet for a lot of us, the number is actually zero. Or we know of a lot of people, but we don't actually know anyone. And so even inside of this community, you go to a dinner group, but you don't know the stories of the people in your dinner group. One of the things that I've been pushing dinner groups towards is, listen, have the people inside of your group sharing their story with the other people inside of this group. Because I mean, we're talking about things on this one level, but there's this whole side of who we are that we don't want to share. There's this whole side of who we are that no one ever sees, that no one ever finds out about. Because in our society and in our culture, it's just not, we don't go there. And so we live with these acquaintances, but no one actually knows our story. And when I come and say, listen, you need to begin to share your story is going to change the lives of people around you, I would bet that you get nervous, because I get nervous. And one of the things that happens, especially when it comes to sharing my story in light of what God's done for me, one of the things that happens is I'll begin to move forward with sharing this story, and then all of a sudden there will be just this barrage of voices in the back of my head. And over again, I'll hear this voice that says, listen, you can't really share your story yet because you're not where you want to be. And I know you want to share your story with this person about what God's doing and who God is and how God works and how God acts, but if you're honest with yourself, you're not actually where you want to be. You haven't accomplish what you want to accomplish. And for a lot of us, the people that we're talking to know this. And so we're wrestling through this idea. I want to share, but I don't think that I really can share. And they know about my flaws. They know about my imperfections. How am I going to share my story? And so I'll go into it with the best of intentions, and then I'll end up passing by the opportunity. And the story will go untold. And I'll bet that a lot of you experience exactly the same thing. Because there's this lie that we've bought into. That if we had the perfect story, not necessarily the perfect beginning of the story, we like stories that begin bad, right? But we want a story that begins really, really bad, because then it's really, really, really cool. And then we want like a story that ends really, really good. Preferably perfectly. And we think that those will be the stories that will change people's lives. We think that's how people will see who God really is. I think that's a lie. And in order to kind of show you that, I want to take you to a passage that you probably will never, ever hear someone talk about inside of a church for the rest of your life. It's probably something that I'll never share from the stage again, because it's one of those stories that when we pick up God's word, we just kind of gloss over it. It's just part of what the writer is trying to communicate, what God's trying to communicate. We kind of see it as just kind of build up to the main point. But I think that there's something that God's trying to communicate to us in this build-up to the main point that's crucial. And so I want to take you to a passage. It's found in the book of Galatians. It's found in Galatians chapter 2. And like I said, it's kind of a strange story. It stands out to me because one of the things that I do when I read God's word, one, I never ever write in my Bibles, not because I think, oh, you shouldn't write in your Bible. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with the fact that I always want to read it like I have never read it before. And so I want to be able to make sure that I don't, whenever I jot things down, then I'm always stuck with that thought. And so I always want to read it like, okay, if I was reading this for the first time, what would it look like? Because it helped me catch things that I wouldn't catch otherwise. And this is one of those stories that as I'm doing that and I'm reading this over and over again, it always kind of shocks me when I come to it. It always surprises me because I don't understand why God put it in here. And that's always a question that I'm asking as I'm reading through his word, is why did he give this to me? Because this book is all about you understanding him. It's all about you knowing him. It's all about, I mean, you making good decisions is kind of a byproduct to this. This is about you knowing and experiencing God, the relationship that he wants to have with you. And so as I come to this story, I'm like, man, I don't understand why he put it in there. It's found in Galatians chapter 2, and it starts off in verse 11. And God is using Paul to communicate this to the church at Galatia. And it starts off in verse 11. He says, But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. Now, for those of you who don't know the characters in this story, kind of let me give you a little bit of a backdrop so you understand it as we're reading through it. You have two people in this story, Peter and Paul. Now, whether this is your first time in church or you've been here for the last 3 years as Hoboken Grace has gotten started, these are two names that almost all of us know, because these are two really, really important people in the early church. And so as you travel this country, you find churches that are named after these people all the time. You know, St. Peter, St. Paul, I think there's a church inside of Hoboken that's named after both of them, St. Peter and Paul. So they're really, really important people. And so you have these two people, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation where there's this really awkward story, because these two guys are supposed to be leading the church. I mean, Peter's the one that Jesus Christ said to his face, "I'm going to build my church on you. Like, you are going to be the main guy." This guy's impressive. He stands up on the day of Pentecost, gives one message, 3,000 people come to know Christ. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And then you have Paul. Paul comes along after Peter, and he begins to take what Peter's built, and he begins to take it all over the countryside. And all these churches start to pop up all over the place because of what Paul's doing. And so there are no two people who are more important or more influential during their time than these two people. And yet you find them in this really strange circumstance. And Paul says, you know, Peter came to town, and I had to, and I love the way they say it, because I don't know if it's the point of what they're trying to communicate, but it makes sure that we don't miss it. He's like, and I had to get in his face. Right? Like it sounds like intense. And so you read it, and it's like, I had to oppose him to his face. And I think he's just trying to communicate that he didn't do it behind his back, that he did it. But I love the fact that it kind of makes it, it helps you understand like how crazy this would be. And I can't imagine being part of the church and seeing like the two leaders who are like the most important leaders in this thing just going at it. He says, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. What's happening here is basically, as more and more people are becoming a part of this church, previously, before Jesus Christ, if you were going to be a part of this idea of pursuing God, then you would become a Jew. And part of that was the fact that you would be circumcised. It was a really great thing for guys. I don't know if it was like God making up for the fact that women give birth and so we get this, but I don't know. But this is what the process was. And then after Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, there's this newfound freedom, and you don't have to live under the law anymore. And Peter understands this. He gets this. He understands that if you're going to be a part of the church, you don't have to do this. And so when he first comes to town, he's eating with these people who aren't circumcised, and he's like, you know, you're part of this. But then when his Jewish friends come to town, who actually have gone backwards with the message, have gone back to keeping the law, well, then he's like, okay, I'm not going to eat with those people. He's being a complete hypocrite. And so then, as you continue the story, you see how Paul confronts Peter. And then as you get to the end of it, you see this passage that we actually talked about a lot in our previous series. And he says, "And we have belonged to Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." And it's this insane story of this guy who's supposed to be the leader and how he completely fails. I mean, this is the guy who's supposed to be the guardian of this message of grace, who's supposed to be the guardian of this message that it's not about religion anymore, it's not about the law anymore, it's about the fact that Jesus Christ came for you and that you are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then you have this story of this guy who's supposed to take care of it and he just walks away from it, goes right back to the old system, right back to religion. He's a complete fake. And I read that story and I'm like, what in the world did you put that story in there for? Because if I'm writing a story about this church that's starting and how it's going forward and how it's going to change people's lives and how you can experience God, and I'm not going to include that story. Oh yeah, but the leader was just a total fake. Because in my mind, the perfect story would be more convincing. But apparently, not in God's mind. Apparently, God believes something different. And I want to show you this today on three different levels. Number one, God's not interested in the perfect story. He's interested in your story. God's not interested in a perfect story. He wasn't interested in a perfect story for Peter. He was interested in Peter's story. He wasn't interested in a perfect story for Paul. He's interested in Paul's story. As you read through Paul's writings over and over again, he talks about how messed up he is. And in your life, God's not interested in the perfect story. He's interested in your story. And where you are and the people he's surrounded you with are not an accident. They are there on purpose. And your story is being told in the middle of those people on purpose. He didn't just mess up and you are where you are. No, he has you where he has you for a reason. And he doesn't believe that the perfect story is going to make a bigger difference than your story. The story he wants to tell in the middle of the people that you live is your story. One of the passages that I think helps me understand this the most, and one of the passages that I go back to all the time when I'm talking about this or when I'm processing this myself or I'm reminding myself of this, is actually found in the book of Esther, chapter 4. And Esther finds herself in a really difficult situation. And she's really in a situation where she's trying to decide whether or not she's going to tell her story, whether or not she's going to let people know who she is and what she's about and what she's doing. And she's in a really tight spot because she's the queen, and the king had basically killed the queen before her because she had come to him without asking permission. And so Esther's in this situation where she's like, I don't know. I mean, if I tell my story, I could actually be killed for that. And she's wrestling through this battle of caring for herself or caring for the people around her. And there's a line that God brings to her through her uncle Mordecai that just rings through my head over and over and over again. I think it drives this home for us. And I'm actually not going to read you the whole passage. I just want to read to you the line that he shares with her. Esther chapter 4. It's the end of verse 14. Her uncle says to her, he says, "Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this?" And she's wrestling through this process. Am I going to tell my story? Am I not going to tell my story? And he says, listen, you're not where you are just for you. He says, and who knows if maybe, just maybe, you're not in this position by accident. And you're not surrounded by the people you're surrounded by on accident. But God's telling your story in this place, in this time, because it's exactly what's needed for the people around you to experience him. And that is true for her and was true for her. And as you read the story, you see that this is absolutely true. And it's true for you. God didn't give you the roommates he gave you on accident. And he's not going to change their lives with a perfect story. He's going to change their lives with your story. He's not interested in a perfect story. He's interested in your story. God's not interested in a perfect story. He's interested in a real story. You see, God realizes people aren't going to trust him because they hear fairy tales. And I think sometimes we believe that. I mean, if I'm writing this book, if I'm communicating about this church, man, I'm going to tell all the really good things and I'm going to leave out all the really bad things. Because we think, man, if it was perfect, then people would love it. No. God's not interested in a perfect story. He's interested in a real story. And the people around you don't need a fairy tale. They need something real. Now, this means a couple different things. One, it means that we're going to have a real story. And so for some of us, it means, listen, if you're not taking steps of faith, you're not going to have a story to tell. I'm just going to be honest with you. And for some of you, you don't have a story to tell because you're kind of taking what you want of God and leaving what you don't. And so you're not actually trusting him. And over again, he's stepping into your life. Maybe it's through other people's stories. Maybe it's through something that we're talking through on Sunday. Maybe it's through something that you're experiencing in your dinner group. Maybe it's just him communicating to you. And he's saying, listen, I want you to go make this relationship right. And you're like, maybe another time. And he says, listen, I want you to begin to give. I want you to begin to tithe. And you're like, man, maybe some other time. And he's over and over again in your life bringing you these steps of faith. He's like, listen, I want you to get plugged into a dinner group. I don't have time right now. If you're saying no, you're not going to have a story. Because you experience God and your story is told as you take steps of faith. This is why last week my challenge to you was, if this is going to be real in your life, then you have to be willing to follow. And it's not that you have everything perfect. It's not that everything is in place, but that there's somewhere in your life that you're saying yes. And that you're coming to God, and as he's interacting with you, you're saying, okay, God, where you lead, I'm going to follow. We have to have a real story to tell. And we have to understand that this isn't about perfect stories. You see, part of the problem is that for years and years and years, the church has gotten sucked into this idea of religion, and we've thought that, man, this is about being perfect. This is about getting everything in place. This is about following all the rules. This is about finally getting to the point where, man, we're just great people. I don't know how we possibly bought into this lie, but we did. And so for a long time, people inside the church have been telling stories like the church is a place for great people. And then people come to church and they're like, dude, that's not true. They meet me and they're like, man, that's not true. This happens with dinner groups all the time. And we think, man, if you're involved in a dinner group, it's just going to be great and there's going to be all these changes. Listen, people in dinner groups are screwed up people. That's part of the reason they join a dinner group. And it's not going to change tomorrow. It's not even about changing tomorrow. And sometimes people will come up and talk to me and they'll be like, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to go to Hoboken Grace anymore. I'm experiencing a little conflict over here. I'm like, where do you think you are? This isn't heaven. Look around. You're here. This idea of church is not about having this perfect place where there's not going to be any conflict. This idea of dinner group isn't that you're going to get together with 10 people and it's just you're just going to be, you know, like always in perfect connection. No. There's going to be conflict. We're messed up, broken people. And the power isn't that there's not conflict. The power is that when there is conflict, we love each other enough to stick together and work through it. And we care about each other enough to have the difficult conversations and work through it. And we realize this is about a real story, man. This is about real people with real problems, working through real things, experiencing a real God in crazy ways. And we got to give up on this idea of the perfect story. and tell real stories of real steps of faith and how we're experiencing God in real ways. God's not interested in perfect story. He's interested in your story. He's interested in a real story. And he's interested in a grace story. Because when we begin to do that, when I begin to tell my story, the real story, well, then it becomes a grace story. Then it becomes a story that's just filled with grace. And it's not about somebody who has it all together or somebody who finally, because they got into a dinner group, got it all together. No, it's about a God who just keeps loving me when I keep screwing it up. It's about a God who keeps showing up even when I still fall short. It's about a God who isn't interested in a perfect story. It becomes a story that's filled with grace. And the other thing I love about this story in Galatians is that for a lot of us, we look at this and we're like, man, I don't have the story of someone who came out of drugs. I don't have the story of someone who came out of this crazy party life. That just wasn't me. What I love about this story is that it wasn't Peter's story either. Peter's story wasn't about how, man, it was just a disaster and he was all over the place. No, Peter's story is about how he had everything together and he looked down on the people around him because of it. And for most of us who don't have the party story, that's probably part of your story. And he talked about grace, but he didn't show grace. All of our story is a story of grace. If you're in this with God, it's a story of grace. And it might be grace because you're wrapped up in these destructive things of drugs and pornography and all this, or it might be grace because God didn't give up on you when you weren't forgiving the people around you. It might be grace because God forgave you when you wouldn't do the same for anyone around you. God came for you when you thought that you had it all together. Whatever it is, it's always going to be a story of grace. Because that's the story he's telling. And God knew when he began this story that it was not going to be the perfect story. It didn't catch him by surprise. He wasn't shocked by it. He wasn't thrown off by it. From the moment he started telling the story, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was not going to be the perfect story. But instead of walking away, and instead of telling a different story, he decided to tell this story. You want to know why? Because he wanted your story. He could have told a different story. He didn't, because he wants your story. He wants you. And no matter the pain that it would cause him, no matter what he had to go through, he wanted your story. A story that's drenched in grace. It's our story. And it's much better than the perfect story. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this, I know there are so many here who've believed for a long time that the perfect story would be better. Father, I ask that you would just in our hearts, as we look at you telling this story, as we look at the fact that you didn't shy away from the reality, that you didn't shy away from this story of Peter and Paul, but that you embraced it and that you showed us this amazing grace that you have through it. Father, I pray that you would eliminate this lie from our hearts. I pray for every single person here, no matter where they are in their journey, if they're just getting started or if they've been following you for years, that they would realize that you want to tell their story and you want to walk them through a story that's beyond anything that they could imagine. And that you want to use their story and the lives of the people around them, a story of grace. You're an incredible God. And it's unbelievable that you decided to tell this story. Because I wouldn't have. But you did. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.